I'd like you to turn with me to the Psalms, to Psalm 22. And as we turn to Psalm 22, let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we consider this psalm tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that we can sing out. We thank you for your truth and grace together shining in your word. And we pray, Lord, that that truth and grace in this psalm would shine clearly in our hearts and minds tonight, pointing us to our glorious Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear now the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there's none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet, and I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for help again. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us now by your Holy Spirit to understand what you have for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Dale Davis tells the story of Cecil B. DeMille, a producer from the early 20th century. He produced a film called Joan the Woman in 1917, a silent film. It was his first epic. And Pastor Davis writes this, Cecil B. DeMille took the film to New York for the censors to approve. After the screening, a clergyman who was in the group said he found nothing offensive in the picture, but a woman on the censor board disagreed about this film from 1917. There was one thing that had to be deleted. It's the line that she said where Joan says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? DeMille asked her if she knew who had first spoken the line. Davis says, the woman stonewalled. That made no difference, she claimed. It means that God would forsake someone, and it has to come out. And then Davis writes, well, it didn't. And we can also be thankful that the fine folks who assembled the Psalms did not edit it out either. Psalm 22 stands here in all its head-scratching mystery and bare-knuckles severity. Dale Davis has a way of putting words. It didn't have to come out. Head-scratching mystery. Why would he call Psalm 22 and all that it reveals a head-scratching mystery and full of bare-knuckle severity? Well, because in this psalm, the mystery is because it's a prophecy here in this psalm which is so minutely fulfilled at the cross and in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a head-scratching mystery how this could be. 1,000 years before the cross, a psalm that speaks so clearly of the cross. It speaks of two things, this psalm, the humiliation of suffering, and also a worldwide gathering in of worshipers. And we can divide it very simply that way. Verse 21 will turn out to be really the key turning point of this psalm. But two things simply tonight. First of all, we consider from Psalm 22 the weight of the powers of darkness. And the stage, of course, is set with the first two verses. My God, says David, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. And so we find this sense of forsakenness that opens up the psalm. To be forsaken, here in Psalm 22, as we start working through this psalm, to be forsaken clearly means to be left alone, cry for help, but not hear an answer. Day and night, David speaks of, but all is silence when God is far away. Words of Jesus from the cross. To be forsaken, also in Psalm 22, means to endure the scorn and mockery of others. And you look at verse 6 through 8, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. To be forsaken is to experience the scorn and mockery of those around us, and it's all here in these verses, it's all sarcasm. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, for he delights in him. Words spoken to Jesus at the cross. To be forsaken means that to be surrounded by enemies, seeking to destroy your life. Described by David in verses 12 to 18 with animal imagery. Bulls, lions, dogs. It's this imagery of a bestial crowd, except it's people. Circling, licking their chops like roaring lions, piercing his hands and feet. And David is undone in verse 14. His heart melts like wax. In verse 15, he's exhausted. His strength is dried up. In verse 17, he's like skin and bones. He can count all his bones. Why? Because he can see them. And they stare and gloat over him. And he's as good as dead as his clothes become the possessions of others. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. This too is said of Jesus at the cross, that they cast lots for his clothing. Now, how are we to understand this opening here of this psalm? Well, David, of course, we know, had a lot of trouble, a lot of battles and fears and enemies. But as one put it, no incident recorded of David in his life can begin to account for this. Because, they wrote, this is not a description of illness, but of an execution. And some say, as we read through those, especially those verses 12 to 18, it sounds like a crucifixion. Limey in the dust of death, and his bones were all sticking out. So yes, David was speaking out of his suffering, but beyond his suffering, to the suffering of the greater David, of course, our Lord Jesus. Galatians 3:13 said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And we might say, well, how can this how can this be? How can this be so clearly about the Lord Jesus? Well, you might remember that the Apostle Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, speaks about, of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and in so doing, he has something to say about the Psalms and something to say about David. Peter says this in Acts 2:29, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David," he's talking about the resurrection, "that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet," says Peter, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he," that's David, "foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades." He's just quoted from Psalm 16 that we've looked at already. "Nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses." And so we know that the Apostle Peter, in the book of Acts, as he's thinking about the resurrection in Psalm 16, he's saying this is all about Christ and David being a prophet foreknew and saw this. And so being a prophet, not only does David speak of the resurrection in a mysterious yet wonderful way, here David clearly also speaks of the cross of Jesus. But notice what all these expressions of forsakenness and mockery from David forsakenness, mockery, encircling by enemies is followed by throughout this psalm. Each of these expressions of forsakenness is followed by a humble affirmation of faith or an appeal for deliverance, and begins with the word yet or look at verse 3. Forsaken, yet, verse 3, you are holy. Mocked and scorned, verse 9, yet, you are he who took me from the womb. Yes, encircled by this bestial crowd to destroy him, verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. In fact, the affirmation of faith, despite forsakenness, is rooted in the cry of forsakenness itself. I don't know if you caught that first verse. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? John Calvin has a wonderful word on this passage. When the psalmist speaks of being forsaken and cast off by God, it seems to be the complaint of a man in despair, for can a man have a single spark of faith remaining in him when he believes that there's no longer any help for him in God? And yet, in calling God twice his own God and depositing his groanings into his bosom or within, he makes a very distinct confession of his faith. I say that the people of God, now he's talking about us, in wrestling with themselves, on the one hand, discover the weakness of the flesh, and on the other, give evidence of their faith. He says this, there's not one of the godly who does not daily experience in himself the same thing. According to the judgment of the flesh, he thinks he's cast off and forsaken by God, while yet he apprehends by faith the grace of God, which is hidden from the eye of sense and reason. And thus it comes to pass, haven't you found this, that contrary affections are mingled and interwoven in the prayers of the faithful. A cry for help of forsakenness, and yet it's an appeal to God. And so there's this, says Calvin. And then he says this, whilst the vehemence of grief and the infirmity of the flesh force from the psalmist these words, I'm forsaken of God, faith, lest he should, when so severely tried, sink into despair, put into his mouth a correction of this language, so that he boldly called God, of whom he thought he was forsaken, his God. So even in that first cry of forsakenness, there's a great expression of faith. Derek Kidner, Bible commentator, said this, it's not a lapse of faith nor a broken relationship, but a cry of disorientation as God's familiar, protective presence is withdrawn and the enemy closes in. There's appeals here in verse 3 and following to God's holiness and to his history with his people. So it's forsaken, but Lord, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted you. You delivered them. You have never failed your people. In fact, you are holy, verse 3, enthroned on the praises of Israel. or dwelling in the praises of your people. That's a wonderful little phrase. It means something like, as the people of God express praise and worship to Him, their praises are filled with His enthronement. That is, He is King in their hearts. He's King as they sing. He's not simply King in a physical temple or something like that, but in the praises of His people, He is lifted up as enthroned. And you've never let them down. He appeals in verse 9 to the lifelong care He has received. You have took me from my womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. Of course, later, Psalm 139, he will speak of how he was fearfully and wonderfully made. But you may also know that Job himself, in surrounded by darkness, with the weight of the burden of darkness all around him, also appeals to this same truth about God, that he's known him from the womb. Remember this? Job 10:8. Your hand, says Job, fashioned and made me, and now you've destroyed me altogether. Remember that you've made me like clay, and will you return me to the dust? Did you not pour me out like milk, curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh, knit me together with bones and sinews. You've granted me life and steadfast love. Your care has preserved my spirit. This appeal to the fact that God has cared and provided for him his whole life. He appeals to that. And of course, he appeals to the covenant God in verse 19. But you, O Lord, O Yahweh, do not be far off. O you, help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver, save, rescue, come quickly. There's this sense of urgency. And so this is David clinging to the Lord, his faithful, loving, saving God, despite the powers and terrors of darkness around him. We know, having had the fullness of revelation given to us, having seen many of these very verses on the lips of Jesus or on the lips of those around Jesus at the cross, we know that Jesus Christ was forsaken in our place, bearing our sin at the cross. And friends, this is the first wonder here of this psalm, the precise fulfillment of this suffering at the cross in Jesus. Alec Motyer puts it this way. Psalm 22 is such, she says, holy ground that we take off our shoes and walk with careful, even hesitant steps. More than any other passage of Scripture, it penetrates into the actual suffering of our crucified Lord, the pierced hands and feet, the body itself agonizingly pulled apart, the racking thirst, the mocking onlookers. Thank God, he says, for the reticence of the gospel accounts. That is, they don't tell us everything that happened there at the cross. Truly, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But Psalm 22 presses to the limit of what Scripture allows, and we do well, he says, to read it sparingly and with awe, because, he says, we are face to face with the sheer reality of divine inspiration. For 1,000 years before the event, David not only foresaw suffering, but the suffering of the crucified. We marvel as well as tremble. This is the wonder here. This the weight of the burdens of darkness, this humiliation of suffering, fully fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, though we know that Jesus was forsaken in our place, we also know that we may yet experience what David experiences. So we call this the dark night of the soul. When we as believers still feel forsaken by God, that God is far off. David had it, Job had it. But our hope remains the same hope. We too appeal to our covenant Lord, his faithful ways with his people, his daily care and love for us. That's what we confess in the Westminster Confession of Faith when we're talking about assurance of faith. That there are times, for we don't know why always, but sometimes it's as if God withdraws his smiling face from us. And yet he's still there. And we're called to trust in him. So, we have here in Psalm 22 the weight of the powers of darkness fulfilled in the suffering and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And then in this psalm, we have also the spread of the praise of the Lord. Now, the turning point comes in verse 21. At the end of this cry for help, save me, says the psalmist, from the mouth of the lion, you have rescued me. from the horns of the wild oxen. It could be and should be probably translated this way. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. And then the rest of the psalm is all about the praise that spills from the lips of the psalmist. You have rescued me. Now, if you have a footnote, like my ESV has a footnote by the word rescued, you'll note that it could be translated, you have answered me. Now you look back at verse 2 of Psalm 22, the cry of forsakenness went like this: Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And then verse 21 says, you have answered me. There has been answer to prayer. The Lord has come. He has rescued. He has saved in His time and in His way, rescuing from death, here described as from the horns of the wild oxen. I wonder if you've heard of the running of the bulls in Pamplona, Spain. There are running of the bulls tours. I looked this up. One of the tours during the running of the bulls is called the Run for Your Life Adventure Package. Now, this is how it's described. We're thinking here about wild oxen. This is how it's described. An immersive insider's experience tailored for running enthusiasts with a lust for adventure who prefer their adrenaline in large doses. Each morning, at precisely 8 a.m., a rocket announces the start of the Enchero, where any soul of legal age can step onto the 929-yard route. That's like 9 or 10 football fields long. And risk their life sprinting before a rampaging herd of 6 Spanish Toro Bravos, specially bred for this day. Dangers in the air while 2,000 thrill-seeking daredevils pack the slick and narrow streets, moving as fast as their legs will carry them until they bail out, are pushed aside, knocked down, flipped heels overhead, trampled, or gored. That's the running of the bulls. That's a tour. So, trying to get the picture here. Rescued, answered from the wild oxen. Meaning, rescued from sheer and certain death. Now that would be me. A certain death. In head over heels, trampled, gored. That would have been David. Bible says that would be all of us. It is us in our sin. It all comes to death. The wages of sin is death. It is Jesus in our place at the cross, forsaken, obedient even unto death. He is forsaken at the cross. He dies the death that we deserve. The Father turns His face away. That protective presence of the Father is turned away, and instead all that the Son has is the full wrath of the Father upon the sins of His people. But death could not hold Him. You've answered me. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Someone described it this way. It's as if it's an expression of impossible relief out of hopeless despair. Now, of course, that is the testimony, should be the testimony of every Christian believer, that is, impossible relief out of hopeless despair. Colossians 1 describes it this way: He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You have answered. You have rescued. Now, what is the result of this rescue? Well, here's the amazing thing. Whereas you got this, the weight of the burdens of darkness in the beginning of this psalm, at the end of the psalm, you've got simply a picture of the spread of joy, or the spread of praise, because He's answered and He's rescued from death. This is what starts. It starts with, of course, the spreading of joy and praise through the congregation of God's people. So verse 22 goes like this. I will tell, says the psalmist, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the middle of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. So first of all, there's this spread of joy and praise of the Lord through the congregation. And the content of the praise is verses 22 to 24. If you who fear the Lord, praise Him. Stand in awe of Him. For, verse 24, He hasn't despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He hasn't ignored. He has saved. He's rescued. He hasn't hidden His face from Him. He's heard when He cried to Him. He has not hidden His face. And so in the wonderful hymn by William Cooper, God moves in a mysterious way. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds, ye so much dread. Oh, this darkness, these clouds, you so much dread. They're big with mercy. There's a great picture of Cooper. They're big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Praise Him. Stand in awe of Him. He has heard. Now here's the wonderful thing. The psalmist knew, and the Israelites knew, they were not to keep their joy or their praise of the Lord to themselves. But they were to call others to join them in praise. That is, there was a command to tell the rest of the congregation. Tell the rest of God's people what God has done for you in answer to prayer. Comes out several psalms. Psalm 40, for instance, puts it this way. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I haven't concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. In other words, don't keep it in. It needs to spread to others. You need to tell others, and you need to call others to praise the Lord along with you. Psalm 116 gives the same idea. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? So there's the question. If I believe in all the benefits that I receive by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall I do? I will, says the psalmist, lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. I vowed to praise Him. I'm going to do that in the midst of His people without shame, without fail. I will sing His praises. The spread of joy and praise, first of all, among the people of God. Mark Twain is attributed with saying, a lie can travel around the world and back again, while truth is putting on its boots. That's so true, especially in our culture today on the internet. What goes fastest? Lies, gossip, rumors, bad reports, disasters, murder, floods, tsunamis zip across the globe and through a congregation like lightning. And the Bible says what needs to spread like lightning is praise for God, fear of God, standing in awe of God. He's answered my prayer. He's saved me. He's rescued me. Those who seek the Lord, says the psalmist, shall praise the Lord. That's what needs to spread among the people of God. Now here's the thing. How does this point to Christ, this spread of joy and praise among the congregation, how does this point to Christ, the one forsaken at the cross, yet who rose victorious over all His enemies? Well, thankfully, we don't need to speculate, because in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, this is what we read about Jesus. But we see Him, that's Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Now we see Him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death.
so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, Hebrews 2. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. This is what he's done through Jesus. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's us, all have one source. That is why, the Bible says, he, that's Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, speaking of Jesus now, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. You see what the Bible's saying there? That's Jesus speaking. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers, saying, and then it quotes from Psalm 22. But it's what Jesus is doing. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Did you catch that? What is the risen Christ doing today? The Bible says Jesus is the one who is in our midst, leading us in the praise of the Father. He is singing in the midst of his people, in the midst of the brothers. He is praising the Lord, even as we sing his praises. Can you hear him? Every time you sing a hymn, a song, a spiritual song, of truth to the Father, Jesus himself, in our midst, singing those praises, himself, leading us in praise of the Lord. Spreading joy, spreading praise through the congregation. And of course, also this psalm says that praise and that joy has to spread, will spread to the end of the earth. To the end of the earth. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. Could be a statement, or it could be translated as a command. Let all the ends of the earth remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. And so, because of the Lord's answer to prayer, because of his rescue, we know that rescue and answer has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who was forsaken in our place on the cross for all our sin. We know the Lord has heard our prayer. We know the Lord has rescued us. And so we sing his praises. We sing his praises to one another. Jesus himself leads our praises and our singing. It spreads throughout all God's people. And the Bible says it will spread to the ends of the earth. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. The afflicted eat and are satisfied. But now, in verse 27, now come the Gentiles. Ends of the earth. Families of the nations. We really liked this verse when we lived in New Zealand. Because we really felt like we were at the ends of the earth. Singing praises in New Zealand. You feel like you're at the ends of the earth. Singing praises to the Lord. This is the promise here. But the Gentiles will come. The prosperous will come. Verse 29. All will bow down. Those who go to the dust. Even the ones who can't keep themselves alive. Those who are without strength. They will praise him. What about all posterity? Yes, all posterity shall serve him. Verse 30. What about the next generation? The next generation will come to and sing his praises. What about them? Well, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. Even the unborn will come to know and to share in the praise of the Lord. What's the message that goes forth to these nations? The psalmist calls it this. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The Lord has done it. Could say, it is finished. He has done it. This is a picture that this psalm ends of a worldwide gathering in of the nations to worship, to bow down, proclaiming his righteousness all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 86:9, for instance, goes like this. All the nations you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. He has done it. What has he done? He's answered the cry for help when the weight of the powers of darkness press in. He answers, he rescues, he saves, and he himself was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because he's done it, we will sing his praise. We will tell of his righteousness. Within the congregation, even as we know Jesus himself leads those songs of praise, singing the truth, he has done it. And his name is Jesus. This is a glorious psalm of the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we pray tonight as we go home into this new week that we would wonder 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and his death on that cross, that through David, in his own life and his own experience of darkness, yet spoke of things that could not possibly apply simply to himself, but pointed beyond himself to the one who would come, who would be forsaken in our place, but who would rise, and who then would lead the praises of you, our God, in the midst of the congregation, that you answer prayer, you save, you help, you rescue, even if you've rescued us. So Lord, we pray that our songs would be filled with praise of him even tonight, this week, that praise and joy would spread among your people and our nation. And Lord, that we would cling to this promise to you, that all the families of the nations will one day come, worship, bow down before him, proclaiming his righteousness, and that he has done it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.